Good morning. It's good to see you. It's good to be back here as we gather each Sunday to take this time to worship our God. It's good to see the parking lot is full. We still have room if anyone else wants to join us, but it is good to see so many here today. I am aware of the temperature. I appreciate you being here and suffering with a little bit of heat. Hopefully soon we'll be able to be back into the comfort of our building, but it's such an honor and blessing to worship God, to be a part of this assembly. So thankful to those who've led us today. I was thinking earlier about all the things that happen without us really thinking about it. Thinking about all the stuff my wife does for me that sometimes I don't appreciate as well as I should. All the things that happen and I just take it for granted. You know, one of the things about the situation we're in is taking a little more stock of the things we take for granted, like being able to worship. Being able to assemble each Sunday. We haven't been together on a Wednesday night in a long time, and it may yet be a while before we're able to do that. And so I think a lot about that, about how much I took that for granted, that we're able to do that. And even gathering in this parking lot and it being a little warm, you know, it's a blessing that we can even do that because, you know, there was a time there when we weren't even sure we were going to be able to do this, at least not without some pressure from government authorities. We take a lot for granted, don't we? We take peace for granted. You know, we live in a pretty peaceful country, even though right now things aren't as peaceful as they were. I've been thinking a lot about that. We are dealing in this country with the coronavirus, and on top of that, it seems like we as a people are dealing with a lot of, division. Is there a lot of division going on in our country? You know, I think about Satan's toolbox and all the tools he has. Division is one of his big tools that he will use. He will use anything he can to divide us. And it makes me really sad that we fall for it. We do as a people. We let things like skin color divide us. And it's just sad. You know, and I see what's going on, and it makes me really wonder the mindset of us as people, that we don't see past things as superficial as skin color. As economic differences divide us, how little do we consider the treasures of heaven that we allow economic divisions to occur between us? And all the myriad other divisions that Satan will use to try to divide us. We are living in a very divisive time. You know, I asked Patrick to read from Acts 17 and verse 26. And, you know, Paul, in talking to those on Mars Hill, what does he remind them of? You know, we think sometimes we get in this culture and we think there are so many things that divide us from one another. And we look at all those things, that list of categories that maybe divide us, such as gender or race or culture or ethnicity. All these things, economics. And we start going down that list and Satan gets in there and he begins to make us think about those things. Notice what Paul said in Acts 17 and verse 26. In reminding those individuals about the power of God and the origin of mankind, he says, from one man, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Now, that's the English Standard Version. The King James and New King James says from one blood, instead of one man, he says from one blood he created all of them. It's a sad thing that we allow skin color to divide us, that we allow ethnicity to divide us. Skin color is skin deep, and that's really where it stops. I don't know why we think that that makes us different in some way. With all the advancements of genetics, we ought to understand we're all the same. And we all come from one source, one origin, Adam and Eve in the garden. We're all related. And even if you want to go even closer than that, we're all related through Noah. And yet we are so divided. Today I want to spend just a few minutes in John chapter 4. You know, as a Christian, you may be, like me, asking yourself, how do I respond in such a divisive environment? You know, social media does a lot of good things for us. It connects us. It allows us to connect with people we haven't seen in forever. Maybe people we grew up with, people we went to school with. It allows us as a church family to connect with one another, to become more, even more a part of one another's life. Again, Satan will use social media to divide us. And I read the things on Facebook and on Twitter and some of these other places, and it's perplexing to me to know as a Christian, what should I be posting? What should I be saying on that platform? How should I, as a child of God, use this avenue into people's lives in the best way possible? How can I interact in a positive way for Jesus? In John chapter 4, we have an interesting situation, interaction between Jesus and someone we just know is the Samaritan woman. I always find it interesting when the Bible doesn't give people names. A lot of people get names. A lot of people are named and identified. This woman isn't. She's just known as the Samaritan woman. In John chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, the text tells us, and he, Jesus, had to pass through Samaria. That statement alone is loaded with a lot of information that you need to think about. Number one, the Jews did not simply pass through Samaria. A Jewish man would do all that he could to avoid going directly through Samaria. We're going to get into why in just a little bit. So that statement itself is interesting, that Jesus said, I need to go through Samaria. And I believe he had this interaction in mind the whole time, because he needed to have this conversation with this woman to teach us a lot. It says, verse number 5, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, about noon. The heat of the day, if you will. He chooses to take his rest and leisure at Jacob's well. Now, I think Jesus went there with purpose in mind. I think he was at that particular spot at that particular time because he wanted to have this interaction with this one woman. Now, we can look at this passage in a lot of different ways, and I've examined this from a teaching or preaching standpoint from a lot of different ways. Today I want to do it in a totally different way than I've done it before. Others may have done it as well. I don't want to look at the worship aspect of it. I don't want to look at the spirit and truth aspect of it. I want to look at it from an interaction standpoint between a man and a woman. And I want to see what we can learn as Christians about how we should interact with people who are different from us. How we should treat people who may not think like we do, may not have the same background as us. How should we approach them? Go, if you will, to verse number 7, and we'll begin here. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Now, there's a lot going on here. Number one, it would be probably profitable for us to think about who Samaritans were. The Samaritan people arose out of the divided kingdom period when Jeroboam moved the place of worship from Jerusalem to the mountain in Samaria, basically altering God's command. And of course, Jeroboam went on to lead the northern kingdom into idolatry and sin. And along the way, those people of the north began to intermarry with the nations around them. And they became known by the Jewish people as half-breeds, because they had failed to do what God commanded them. Now, of course, for the southern kingdom, they were overlooking a lot of their own sin and being very big hypocrites in doing this. But that's why the second part of the conversation becomes important. We're not going to get into that today, but that does lay the background of their conversation about worship. But you notice there in the text, Jesus is sitting there. Now, how long has he been there? We're not for sure. It's been since at least noon. I don't know what time this interaction happens. But he's thirsty. And so he asks for her a drink of water. Now, you know that what Jesus has in mind is not really a drink of water, because what he goes on to talk to her about with living water, Jesus really isn't interested in a drink of water. He's interested in something else. And we'll get into that in just a minute. But she responds when she hears the question, "Give me a drink." And she's like, "How can you, a Jewish man, ask for me a drink of water, a Samaritan woman?" The Samaritans and the Jews did not like one another. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They were very racist against them. And vice versa. There was a lot of strife between these two groups of people. And she understood that. Now, it's interesting, too, that she knew right away Jesus was not a Samaritan. Isn't that also fascinating? She knew he was a Jewish man. And so she's perplexed. How can you, a Jewish man, come to me asking anything from me? You guys hate us. We don't get along. You avoid coming to our town. You will circumvent Samaria just to get around us. And here you are asking me for water? How did Jesus see this woman? Did he see a Samaritan, or did he see something different? As I said before, I think Jesus did this on purpose. And I believe it was to teach us many lessons, one of which is about our own racist ideas sometimes. Sometimes Jesus does things that makes people uncomfortable. Do you think this woman is very comfortable right now? I've been thinking a lot about comfort and how we get into our comforts, our normal schedules, our normal routines that make us feel comfortable. Here is Jesus making what would be to most Jewish men a very uncomfortable situation. Because in interacting with this woman, he's going to have to face normally, of course this is Jesus, it's not a normal Jewish man by any means, but would have to face normally a lot of his own hypocrisy. He's also putting this Samaritan woman in a very uncomfortable situation. Do you think she really wants to give this man water? See, Jesus did not see her as a Samaritan. He saw her as a woman who desperately needed God. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, the text tells us that when God formed Adam and Eve, he formed them in his own image. It says it there twice. In the image of God, he formed them, male and female. Jesus saw this woman as one of God's created souls. Acts 17 and verse 26, From one blood, he created every nation of men who dwell on the face of the earth. I think the first challenge for us as Christians is not to see the world around us, to see the people around us as the world sees them. The world sees all the differences. The world looks for all the differences. It looks for the division that exists between us. It does not look for commonality. We must see people as God sees people. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 17, after God has taken the kingdom away from Saul and has decided to give it to another, he sends Samuel on a journey to find the next king of Israel. And he comes to the house of Jesse. And at the house of Jesse, all the sons of Jesse are brought before Samuel. And God rejects every one of them except for the youngest, David. And this statement is made in verse number 7. As Samuel, the prophet of God, is trying to follow the command of God, God instructs him, 16:7, I reversed that. He says, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, but man looks on the outward appearance. But the Lord looks on the heart or the soul of people, of us. We need to have the eyes of God when seeing other people. We need to quit looking at people the way the world looks at people. There is not so much that divides us as we believe. In 1963, Martin Luther King gave that resounding speech that we still learn in school today, and some of us may have memorized. He made that famous statement, I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but notice this, but by the content of their character. Character, the real individual inside. We need to see people as God sees people, as souls in desperate need of God's help. That's what we see in John chapter 4. Is Jesus sees a woman who is desperately in need of repentance and forgiveness. In verse number 10, he said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. See, Jesus wasn't really looking for some water to drink. That was not his real intention. I believe he's getting into the real conversation now. Jesus is showing to us how far God is willing to go in order to reach out with the gospel. He's going to a woman that most of the Jews would have rejected outright because of her appearance, because of her lifestyle. He goes on in verse 13 to talk about that living water. He says to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now this woman, she's a very earthly woman. She lives a very fleshly lifestyle. And so she has a lot of trouble understanding what Jesus is saying to her. In verse number 11 and 12, when he first tells her about the living water, she says, "How can you draw without a bucket?" See, she doesn't get it. It's just like in John 3, a chapter before, when Nicodemus doesn't understand what it means about when Jesus says you must be born again, right? We get into our earthly concepts. We need to think differently. And he's trying to teach her how to think differently. We need to be people who think differently. They don't think about things from a worldly perspective. We need to get out of that mindset. We need to think about things from a spiritual point of view. She's just not doing that yet. She's getting there. She's not there yet. We need to change the way we think. She begins to dawn on her that there's something different about this man. She gets excited in verse 15 and she says, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Now, she still doesn't understand, does she? She doesn't quite get it yet. But she's excited. He's grabbed her attention. It's a woman who every day, about the same time of day, would come probably and draw water out of this well. It was not an easy task. You know, another thing you take for granted is running water in your home. Running water has not existed in homes that long. That is a major blessing that I think maybe we overlook a little bit. Well, she's not overlooking it. Give her running water. Give her water that doesn't ever end. She'd be a pretty excited woman. She don't have to make this trip down here to the well every day and carry that heavy water back. She doesn't quite understand the water Jesus is talking about. But he's trying to teach her. You know, when you think about how we interact with the world around us, one thing we need to realize, they're not thinking about spiritual things. When we first approach someone with the gospel, do not believe that they're thinking spiritually, because they're not. If they were thinking more spiritually, they would be coming to us. They would be coming to the Word of God and asking about the spiritual water of God, but they're not. We need to change, help them to see a different way of thinking. We need to help them see the world in a different lens. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34, the Corinthian church was not doing the job that they should have been doing. They were not helping people to see things from a godly perspective as they should. And so in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34, Paul writes, "Wake up! Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning." Now notice the end of that verse. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. For some do not have no knowledge of God. What would God say about us? What would God say about our communications with our world around us? Whether in person, on the telephone, on Facebook? What would God say about your Facebook page and the things you choose to share on it? Would He be happy? Would He be happy with what you post on Twitter? Would He be happy with what you communicate through your text messages? Would you like Jesus to look at it? Would you be a little bit embarrassed? Scary, isn't it? Maybe Jesus would be upset at what we post. Maybe that would be it. Maybe Jesus would be upset with what lack of posting there is about heavenly things. Are we misusing a tool of God? Jesus saw a woman who was in desperate need of spiritual help. He saw past the physical and saw the spiritual need. We need to see people in the same way. Back in John chapter 4, you go down to verse 16. Jesus said to her, after she asked for the water, He says, "Go call your husband and come here." Now Jesus knows full well she got no husband, but she's got a guy living in her home, or she's living in his home, and he's not her husband. She's living in adultery, and Jesus knows it. But she has to admit that to herself. So in verse 17, she answered Him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to Him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." People need to see the real depths of destruction that sin causes in their lives. Now, Jesus is different from us in this way. Jesus was perfect, and He was sinless. We are not. But Jesus finds some common ground with this woman in helping her to see things from a spiritual standpoint. And in verse 19, she finally begins to see things from that point of view. "I'm not telling you to go out and tell people where they sin. You better not. I'm telling you to share with them the truth of God by helping them to see the Word of God." To find common ground with people. In Proverbs 22 and verse 2, the Proverbs writer reminds us of something. "The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." We could fill in the blank there if we were to take out rich and poor with a lot of different descriptions, couldn't we? The American and the Mexican, the American and the German, the American and the Asian meet together. The Lord is their maker. The white and the black, the Lord is their maker. The white and the Native American, the Lord is their maker. We have a lot of common ground to reach with people. And one of them is the sinner and the sinner. The Lord is their maker. We need to try to find common ground with people and understanding we all come from the same heritage. We all come to God as sinners. In Romans 3, verses 22 and following, Paul writes, "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That includes us all. I don't care what your race, your ethnicity, your culture, your gender. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, which means we all need the grace of God. And we need to be a gracious people. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, Paul goes on to say, "For the wages of sin is death." Pretty depressing, isn't it? But then we read the second half of that verse. "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's the message we need to teach other people. Sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. We need to be a people who teach and preach to others the free gift of God. And what I'm doing in my life, and what I'm posting, and what I'm saying, and what I'm doing, is it teaching others about the free gift of God, or is there some personal, selfish message in what I'm saying? All the other things in life do not matter when we hold it up against that light. In heaven, and on Judgment Day, God is not going to be concerned with your skin color. He's not going to be concerned with anybody's skin color. He's not going to be concerned about how much money you have, how much you earned in your life, how much stuff you have. He's not going to care about your ethnicity. He's not going to care about your culture. He's going to care about one thing. Have you received the free gift of God, the grace of God? What's going to separate us in the end will be sin. And that will be a sad day for those who are lost in sin. And so we need to share with them God's gift. Says in verse 28 and following that the woman left her water jar, the thing she was so concerned about. You notice she's not so concerned about it. The thing she went to the well for is not the thing she took home. She left the jar at the well because she understood something was different about her life. That water she drew from Jacob's well was not the water she needed in her life. She left it there. And what did she do? She went away into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of the town and were coming to him. What was she doing? She was teaching others about Jesus Christ. We don't need to be so concerned about those things that divide us. We need to be concerned about Jesus Christ. Are people coming to Christ because of your actions, or are you driving people away? Those are things we really need to be asking ourselves. This woman was changed because of her interaction with our Lord. A woman that should have had nothing in common with Him had so much more than she ever thought. He gave her a powerful gift. Can we give that to others? Do you want to be a friend of Jesus? Jesus says in John 15 and verse 14, "If you are my friend, you are my friends if you do what I command you." Are you a friend of Jesus? Are you sharing that message with others? As we consider these things, will you bow with me as we pray together? Almighty God and Father above, we are so thankful for your powerful gift of grace, the grace that was showered upon us at our rebirth in obeying the gospel. Thank you, Father, for the gospel and for its power to change our lives, to see past the divisions that exist in our world, to see the man inside. Father, we thank you for not seeing us as the world sees us, but to see us as a precious soul, a created soul in your image. Father, help us to be those kind of lights that will share that message with others, that sees beyond the outward appearance. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for these good people that meet here today. Thank you for the opportunity to worship and to be together. Father, all these things I ask in the name of my Savior and my Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.